Our Father, we thank you for how, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you as your redeemed people. Once we were not your people, we were lost. But we thank you that we have come to be your people through faith in Jesus, because of what you've done for us through Jesus. We thank you for how we could have a time of worshipping you, and we do acknowledge how you are better than we could ever comprehend. We get you wrong. You are so much more beautiful and glorious than we could ever think about. Thank you that we can grow in this, come to appreciate you more and more. May it be a growing experience for us to worship you more and more with all our heart, soul and being. We thank you that we also have in our service that time when we commune with the Lord Jesus, our risen Saviour. Thank you for how special it is to recall what he has done for us personally and for his people. Thank you that we can contemplate about the significance of the great King humbling himself, bowing himself to wretched treatment and being put to death on the cross for our sake. We thank you for how we can remember these very precious things. And thank you, Father, for your word. We acknowledge how your word is not just something that has been thrown together, but you have inspired people to write these words. They are your living words. They're powerful and active. And I ask for each one of us here this morning that we would submit ourselves to your truth, that you would speak into our soul, that you would challenge us and encourage us, whatever we need this morning. May we be open to you and respond to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by making it pretty clear that we all go through trials, don't we? And some of you are going through trials right now. Trials. There's no end of trials, it seems, especially as we live in a fallen world, and also the other kind of trials that we have as we bear the name of Jesus in our hostile world. But how do you fare when you go through trials? Even at the present time, if you're going through a trial, how are you faring? I want to just bring out these three points to start with. How many of us rest in God's sovereignty, that he will never allow you to go through a trial that you cannot handle? Praise the Lord for that. There's a great verse on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, even though often the Greek word is translated as temptation, it's more correctly translated as trial or testing. This is what it says. No testing or trial has overtaken you except what is common to man. And here it is. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. That's a wonderful promise. Not only are we to rest in God's sovereignty, but also the Bible tells us that we ought to rejoice in our trials. Do you know a verse on that one? James chapter 1, 2 and 3. And it says there, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So trials grow us. And the other thing about trials is not only are we to rest in God's sovereignty, not only are we to rejoice in knowing that God is using it to grow us, but we are to always be ready in our trials. Ready for what? Ready to give a defense for our great God and our Lord Jesus. Ready to declare the gospel even in the midst of our trials. I love 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Peter is speaking to Christians who are being persecuted for the name of Christ. They are suffering terribly. And he says to them these words, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. Well, these are the things that we should be taking on board when we go through trials. And the reason I mentioned these things this morning is because we're now going to consider the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see the great trial that he was going through in the latter part of the book of Acts. His trial had been started in Acts chapter 21, and it was still continuing as we read in Acts chapter 26. And what a trial it was. And I want to talk about trials, and I want to look at this section in the Bible, and see how we are to rightly handle trials. And not only that, but how we need to be ready to declare the gospel, ready to declare Jesus, even as we go through trials. So let's consider the Apostle Paul, and especially the trial that he was going through as recorded in the latter part of the book of Acts. Now, I want to give you a bit of going back to what we have looked at already. Back in Acts chapter 21, we read of the Apostle Paul ending his third missionary journey, where he had the joy to share the gospel with Gentiles. And he saw many Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And then the Bible tells us that he was compelled by the Holy Spirit that he should go to that dreaded place, Jerusalem, knowing full well what would happen to him. And he went obediently, even though Christians were saying, "Don't go there, Paul." They loved him. But Paul knew he had to go there. And in Jerusalem, we find out that there in the temple itself, as Paul went to worship God, there were some Jews there, many Jews there, who found out that it was Paul there. These Jews were not Christians, and they seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple, and then they began to beat him and even to kill him by bashing him. Remember what we read about that? And then we read of how God intervened by sending the Roman centurion and his soldiers, and they grabbed hold of Paul in the nick of time to spare his life. Wow. What a trial. What a testing. And then we read about how he's standing on the steps of the barracks where he was safe from the hostile Jewish crowd, and he asked for an opportunity to share to that hostile crowd. And that's what he did. On the steps of the barracks, he began to share his faith in Jesus. They listened, the hostile crowd, for a time, but then it says in Acts chapter 22, verse 22, these words. And they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Can you imagine the vehemence, voice, their sound, how they would have just so hated Paul? And can you imagine now this trial? Imagine you were there and you're experiencing this. Imagine being hated so intensely by so many people. Imagine being hated by your own countrymen. How would you feel? What a trial. What a trial Paul was enduring. Doesn't stop there. Then he comes before the Jewish council, who were the same sort of people who falsely accused the Lord Jesus. And there he is, and he's in the council, and things have gone from bad to worse. In Acts chapter 23, verse 10, we read these words. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks again. The barracks was a safe place for Paul. Wow. Can you imagine that, eh? Being pulled apart, being torn apart by their ferocity against him. Trials. We all go through trials. I don't think any of us have gone through a trial like the Apostle Paul went through. But you know, the next verse in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, something very special happened. And this is what it says. But on that night, immediately following these events, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Who was this one who came along his side? It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus came alongside Paul and spoke to him in person. The Lord Jesus encouraged him and strengthened him, reassured him that he would be spared from the Jews, that he would actually not only continue to be a witness there, but also in Rome. And I just love that. And this is the first big point I would bring to you about trials. When we go through trials, we need to listen to the Lord. And I know God can give us visions and dreams to assure us, but something that we can readily do is we need to read His Word, and we need His Word to encourage us in the midst of trials. There are many great promises in the Bible. We need to know them. We need to read them so that in the midst of a trial, we can be encouraged rather than being discouraged. It's important to do. every time we go through a trial. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a promise. A promise that Paul not only spoke about, but he knew the reality of it. We need to know these promises in the midst of trials. But Paul's trial continued. He had a court hearing before Governor Felix, where he was left to defend himself against a whole legal team of Jews who were out to execute him or sentence him to execution. And though he survived this, the other chapters in Acts tell us how he was left in imprisonment for 2 years. Imagine that, being put in prison for 2 years, being kept in custody, even though he was innocent of the charges that the Jewish people were bringing against him. They were charging him as a man who had been causing riots and dissensions and rebellion and insurrection. That was so wrong, because the Apostle Paul, being a follower of Jesus, was a man of peace, because he followed the Prince of Peace. What the Apostle Paul was doing, as we should know, was he was declaring the gospel of salvation. He was telling people how they could be saved, be made right with God, that they might have peace with God. He wasn't causing any riot or dissension. He was doing things that were good. So 2 years went by. It was a long time, and Paul was there, unfortunately, in custody. But here's another thing that I notice when it comes to trials, something that I see in Paul's life. He endured it. Not only was he encouraged by Christ's word, but he endured it. How do you endure a trial? I see it so clearly in the Bible. Jesus is our greatest example of it. We are able to endure a trial when our eyes are upon what? On Jesus. Not on the trial, not on the circumstances, but on Jesus, or on our hope to come, on the glorious hope that we have in Christ. There's two great passages on this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Again, the Hebrew writer is speaking to people who are going through difficult times. And we need to endure. How do you endure? By remembering what God has promised us in Christ. And I've got to read one of my favorite sections, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says these words. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us." Here it is. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." There it is. How did he endure the cross? How did he endure the mocking and the ridicule and the wrath of his Father? Because he looked beyond the cross to the joy of being home in glory with us who believe in him. You must have joy in your heart from the hope to come to help you through enduring. So that's how it is. And I see the Apostle Paul, a wonderful example of being encouraged by the word of Christ, the word of God, and by enduring because of the hope to come. All right, let's move on and look at something else now, and this is where we're going to especially look at Acts chapter 26. And I want to focus on something Paul did as he encountered this great trial that he was enduring. He did rest in God's sovereignty. He did rejoice in his sufferings, but he was also ready to make a defense for Christ and his faith in Christ. And practically, as we see in Acts chapter 26, this meant he shared something. We call it a testimony. Paul shared his testimony. He shared his testimony before, on the steps of those barracks, when he was first taken by the Romans from the hands of that Jewish crowd. He shared his testimony then. And now he shares his testimony in Acts chapter 26 before a king, King Agrippa, and before all these dignitaries that had come to hear him. What do we mean by a testimony? A testimony is where we share how we became a Christian, how we came to believe that Jesus is God's Son, how we came to believe that He is the Saviour whom I need, and that He is the Lord who I submit to. A testimony is where we get to share how we came to know Jesus. And I want to say to you all, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony of how you came to know Jesus personally? Do you have a testimony of how you came to meet Him and embrace Him, that He is your Lord and Saviour? If you don't have a testimony, then you're not a Christian yet. That's fair dinkum. You're not a Christian yet. None of us are born a Christian. None of us just morph into being a Christian. You can come to church all years and you'll never become a Christian just by coming to church. You only become a Christian when you hear the gospel and encounter the risen Lord Jesus, who by His Spirit will work and move in you and draw you to Jesus until you come to submit your life to Him. When that happens, then you've got a testimony. Well, I want to consider Paul, and I want to consider his testimony that he had. And we're going to see from this passage in Acts chapter 26 what a good testimony should look like. But anyway, how did the Apostle Paul get to share his testimony? Well, let me just give a little bit of background. Governor Festus had just become the new governor of the area. And King Agrippa and his wife Bernice had just come to pay tribute to the appointment of Governor Festus to his position. Now, Governor Festus rubbed his hands together and he thought, great, King Agrippa's come. I've got this problem. You know, the other governor left in custody Paul. What am I going to do? He's appealed to the Roman emperor to see him, and I don't have anything to write. So I know what? I'm going to ask King Agrippa to give me some ideas what I can write down and send this letter with Paul to see the emperor. All right, so it's a good thought. And so let's pick up the reading from Acts chapter 25, verse 23 onwards. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you, and before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me, in sending a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him. All makes sense, doesn't it? All right, then verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. All right, now before we look at his testimony, which I'm keen to, I just want to point out what Paul didn't do when he had the opportunity to speak. He didn't reach out his hand and start pointing his finger at the judicial system, the Roman emperor, the Roman empire, the judicial system. 2 years! He was kept in custody, even though he had done nothing wrong. He could have gone off about that, eh? Or he could have pointed his finger at the Jews who were accusing him falsely. He could have gone to town about that. Wow, don't you feel like, you know, the temptations we have? No. Or Paul could have thought, ye beauty, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to give a doctrinal treatise on justification by faith. Or some other great doctrine in the Bible. But he didn't do that either. He does that in Romans, but not amongst all those people. What did he do? He shared his testimony. And friends, I've got to say to you, that is more powerful than you realize. It is so powerful to share your testimony. It's also an amazing way for people to actually listen and hear. Testimony. We ought to be in it. Into sharing our testimony. Now, as I look at Paul's testimony, I see his testimony is the classical testimony that what a testimony should look like. There are three parts to it. It's as simple as that. The first part is how my life was before I met Jesus. And then the most exciting part, how I met Jesus and came to faith in him. And the third part, how my life has been changed by meeting Jesus. If you have a testimony, can you relate to those three stages in your life? I hope you can. Okay, so I've got to read through these with you, so let's do this. The first part, how his life was before he met Jesus. Now we're going to read that in verses 4 to 11 of Acts chapter 26. So let's read this. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. So he's sharing a bit of his life there. That's what you do. Let's move on to verse 9 onwards. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Wow. Paul is sharing how his life was before he met Jesus. And you see what's in the testimony? There is where we share our shame. The shame of our life before we met Jesus. Paul is admitting how he was a man full of rage and anger. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He did atrocious things. And he's admitting it. It's in his testimony. He's sharing how he was. This is a very important part of our testimony, where we share how we once were. Why do we do that? We're not trying to do it to get people to see how bad we were. We're just doing this because we are relating to other people. As we share our testimony, people can relate to where they are. And that's what he did. He shared his testimony. All right, now we get to the best part. And the best part, it is the best part. We come to the part where we read about how he came to meet Jesus. Let's read this part. Acts 26, 12 to 18. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And I've got to pause and you've got to picture this, right? Brighter than the sun. I can't imagine that. That is the glory of Jesus. Then it says in verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect or Aramaic dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? I reckon he had a bit of an inkling who it might be. But he wasn't wanting to hear the answer. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What words. We don't have time to look at all this. But what I want to just highlight to you that the big things in this section about the Apostle Paul meeting Jesus are these big things. Paul came to realize who Jesus really is. That was his problem. Like many people in Australia, they just don't get it. Paul came to realize that this Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he is divine. This is the one who died on the cross and rose again. This is the one. And Paul's eyes were opened. His eyes were opened by an amazing vision that he had of Jesus. Our eyes can be opened as we read a Bible or as we hear a sermon on Jesus. But we need to have our eyes open to the truth of who Jesus is. And not only that, but I love in verse 18 how the Apostle Paul brings home these really important truths. The most important truth of all concerning Jesus in terms of our response is that we need to have faith in him. We need to believe in him. At the end of verse 18, faith in Christ is needed. It's faith in Christ that enables us to be forgiven of our sins, as it says in verse 18. It's faith in Christ that enables us to pass from darkness to light, to no longer be in the fog and all that, but to have our eyes open to what life's about and who God is. It's faith in Christ that enables us to come out of the dominion of Satan and come into the glorious kingdom of the Son of God. And Paul gets to share the glorious gospel truths and how he met Jesus. Don't forget, he's talking to all these dignitaries and all a king and all these people. Can you imagine them listening in? Wow! Hearing all these amazing things. So that's a very important part of our testimony, to share how we met Jesus and who this Jesus is. Why we need to have faith in him. That's so key to our testimony. But it doesn't end there. We come now to the last part of Paul's testimony, and it's this one, how his life was changed after he met Jesus. Was his life changed, by the way, you know? Pretty radically, wasn't it? He, the great persecutor of the followers of Jesus, became the great proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. Let's read verses 19 to 23. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. We've got to stop there. There's a massive change. As I said just before, here is the man who was the great persecutor of the church, now being the great preacher of Christ. What a change! Christ changes you when you meet him, and you can testify about that. For this reason, verse 21, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Wow. And that ends Paul's sharing, Paul's testimony. Paul shared the great change that occurred in his life, how he was willing to share the gospel even though people were out to get him. He didn't care about being put to death. What a change had occurred in his life. He just wanted to preach Jesus. This is the great change. And not only was there that great change in terms of what he was speaking now, but also Christ always changes us within. He changes us to be like him. I can imagine all those big things in Paul's life all being fixed up. He was a man full of rage. What will Jesus do to him? We know. The rage will go. You'll become a man of peace. I think of the Apostle John was like that. He was a man who said one time to Jesus, he said, Lord, strike down that village because I didn't receive them. What? And then he became the apostle of love. What a change Jesus makes in our life. Praise be to his name. He doesn't just save our soul. He lives in us and changes us. And we can testify of this. That's what we get to do. Praise be to his name. I just want to say again to you all, do you really have a testimony to share? Do you have a testimony to share because you know how your life was before you met Jesus personally? and you really and truly know what it means to meet Jesus personally, to actually hear Him calling you to Himself, knocking on your door, till you come to that place of surrender, calling on Jesus to save me, a sinner, to come into my life and be my King. And do you know the reality of the rebirth, being born of the Spirit, being changed from within? It's an ongoing change. We're not all perfect. We're never perfect, but where the change begins. Do you know that glorious work in your own life? I want to say it again. If you know nothing of this, then you're not saved yet. And if that's the case, you need to seek Christ. You don't find Christ just by coming to church. You need to pray and seek Christ. You need to come and read His gospel. You need to come and realize who Jesus is and see your sin and your great need for Him and give your life to Him unreservedly. You need to come to that place. But if you are a Christian, I want to say to you, do you share your testimony? Not only do you have a testimony, do you share your testimony? Do you? When's the last time you shared your testimony? I want to encourage us all this morning to be sharing our testimony if we are a Christian. Sharing our testimony is the best and easiest way to share the gospel. Here's a few big points about this. It doesn't take Bible college training. It doesn't take a vast knowledge of the Bible to share your testimony. You can start sharing your testimony when? Oh, a few years down the track after you're a Christian. No! Straight away! Straight away! I love the words of Jesus to that man. You remember that man that Jesus healed? He was a demon-possessed man. It was a story about the pigs and all that as well in the story. And this man is crazy man, and he is just full on, and Jesus heals him, and he becomes a man who's sitting down, clothed, in his right mind. What a change had occurred to him. And then he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said to him these words. I love these words. He said, no, don't follow me, in terms of being another disciple of Jesus, following him all over the place. He said, no, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Wow. And that's what he did. He went to home to these 10 cities and started to share with all those cities about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus and the great mercy that he had received from him. We can start sharing our testimony ASAP. But do we share it? That's the thing. When's the last time you shared your testimony? And here's another great point about a testimony. It's much harder for people to rubbish and refute you when you are sharing a true and personal story. If you are sort of going at them about justification by faith, they probably will come back at you, right? That's how it is. But when you share your testimony, it's an amazing thing. People actually, listen, I remember sharing my testimony at Western Power when I was there. And one person is listening, another person can't, the whole office is suddenly listening to my testimony. But I'm sure if I was doing some preaching, they wouldn't be too keen on that. Ian, shut up! We're trying to work. But they all stopped work and came and listened because testimonies are amazing. They're an amazing way for people to hear and open their heart to what is being said. We should be into sharing our testimony more than we do. And finally, at the end of a testimony, it's so much easier to say something like this. So, what do you reckon? How does this fit with you? You know, you get a response from them. Paul does that. Let's come back to our text. In Acts chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. Don't forget, Paul is speaking before all these dignitaries. He's just shared his testimony. Look how easy it is when you share your testimony to say something like this. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. But you notice King Agrippa's response? In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Some of our translations have it as a question, but it's probably better taken as a statement. What Agrippa is saying to us all is that when I hear a testimony like that, it truly does have an impact on me. It persuades me to actually believe as well. Why would that happen? Well, you hear about Jesus and what he can do for you and the amazing change in a life, and people can be drawn to that. I need Jesus too. Wow, a king admitting that. Do you hear what he says? How that should encourage us to share our testimonies. So here we go. When it comes to sharing our testimony, it's fantastic to do. Like, for example, in our homes, we have people in our families who are not Christians. So how should we reach them? What do you reckon I might say here? Share your testimony! It's so much easier to share your testimony than to try and give them the gospel. Give them the gospel in a testimony. Or you've got work colleagues. You know, you try and share the gospel then, try a testimony. That's what we should be doing. A testimony is so much easier to share. And then ask people about what they think about the testimony and see if they have questions or are interested to find out more. I just want to conclude by saying to you all, share your testimony. Do you get the point? Paul did. It's the best way to share the gospel. And of course, when people are interested, that's when you can go further into the doctrines that God has given us concerning faith and all other things as well. Share your testimony. Ask God to help you this week to share your testimony with somebody. And don't forget, when it comes to your testimony, there is our salvation testimony, but we can also share other types of testimonies too, like how the Lord has helped me through this trial, how the Lord has helped me through this period of time. We can share a vibrant testimony with people around us. We can even share testimonies with each other to encourage us in the faith, because we all go through trials, and how testimonies are such a wonderful thing to help us go through trials. Well, we're going to sing now. The song we're going to sing is, "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations." And you especially, if you're a Christian, have your story to tell to the nations.